Well, this is my last text but one, God willing, this year. It's tomorrow night. I almost forgot and said it was my last text, but that is tomorrow night. It's 11:15. But for the last Lord's Day in 1979, I have a text. And if you are not saved here tonight, I trust that by the grace of God that you'll be led to a knowledge and an experience of the grace of God. It's wonderful to be saved on any day. I think there's always something rather special about being saved on a Christmas day, or the last Sunday, or the first Sunday. Now, it'd be wonderful if you came to a knowledge of him, if you are not the Lord's here tonight, and that you might start the new year with a new song in your heart, a song of salvation. And for those of you who lack assurance, who believe you are the Lord's, who believe in God and in Jesus Christ, and yet somehow somebody asks you, are you going to heaven? You can't really say that you're sure. Then I would say that this text that I have tonight and the surrounding verses should help you. But they can really only help you that if the Holy Spirit so applies the word to your hearts. Now, the text is in chapter 5 of the second epistle to the Corinthians, the chapter that I read. And the text that I've chosen, and it is suitable for the end of the year. Well, I'll show you how it is anyway. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. If you want just a text for this night and for this occasion, it would be, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. But I have to read the whole verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Then, you see, then, all things are passed away, and all things, behold, all things are become new. Well, we're at the turn of a year and of a decade, the old and the new, and we think of a fresh new year, and hope kindles. It's right, isn't it? We think it might be a better year, perhaps for you as a family or as an individual, or for a nation, for these islands, for Europe, for our sad world, with all its fears and all its anxieties, that it might be a better time. There might be more peace and goodwill. We trust that these things will be so. But we know that ultimately all things are in the hands of God. But shall we take it personally tonight for a little while? This chapter which I read is a very remarkable chapter. Every verse, I don't know if you noticed, every verse stands out, and your soul could cling to every line, literally cling, and see there is a truth. And I could stay there all evening, you could say. And then we move on and read to the next verse, and you think, well, there's that verse as well. And even when I came to the reading, and my eyes just fell on the verses in chapter 4, I had to go back because they belonged. It's that kind of a theme, that kind of a passage. The general theme and burden of the passage is that of glory. It's talking of groaning for heaven, desiring to be clothed upon with immortality. It's linked very closely with the verses, if you remember, in the first epistle to the Corinthians, and in the 15th chapter there, and towards the end of that chapter, we have these remarkable verses. For this corruptible, that's you, it's me. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. It's linked very closely with that great chapter on the resurrection. Here you have one regarding glory. The glory of being clothed upon. The glory of our new home. The glory of our new body. The second coming of Christ, we shall have our new body. We shall be like our Saviour. It is beyond our imagination, the wonder and the glory of it all. And that chapter, this chapter that I read, is just full of that great truth. And the apostle is endeavouring to turn the eyes of the Corinthian church, which was a carnal church, and always materially minded or carnally minded, and clinging to things and people all the while, rather than turning its gaze upon glory and upon God and upon our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And he makes tremendous efforts, guided by the Holy Spirit, to turn their eyes up. Just think of the first epistle. They lacked in love. So you have this massive chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am nothing. He just seems to get hold of them as a church and push them in the direction of God's love. They doubted the resurrection. And so you have that great chapter that I quoted from now. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And he gets hold of them and he makes them consider the resurrection. And here he says, look and consider glory. Consider the new body you shall have. Consider the new home you shall have there. And the beginning of the chapter was like this. Things a Christian should know. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You remember the background. He was weighing the two things about we have affliction and the worries and the concerns of this life, but put them in the balances with the glory to come, you'll find that the far greater weight is the weight of glory as compared to the weight of affliction. Much better, much stronger, much more powerful. Why is it so? Because we know something. What do we know? We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the atmosphere that we have. That's the feeling of the chapter and the verses that we have here. In the light of so great a promise, in the light of so great a destiny, in the light of so glorious a future, he says these words, therefore, all that goes before, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It's more powerful than that, really. He is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What he's really doing is this. He's emphasizing the folly of remaining in the shadows of old ways and old habits and old sins. And he wants them to turn their eyes upon the wonder of the newness of what they are in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But here is one of those great and divine if. It's an important word. A very important word. You know, if you're going to London or to Paris or to Berlin or any of these big cities, and you want to go by train or plane, whatever it may be, you may enter the train or the plane if you have a ticket. And if you haven't got one, you don't get on. It's a very important if. You say, well, you can't possibly refuse me. Well, we won't refuse you if. There's an if. And in the middle of this chapter of positives, there is an if. And the if is this. If any man be in Christ. Now let's look at that to begin with. A new designation then, new title, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Well, shall we then begin with the person himself? The sinless Lord Jesus Christ, his relationship with God. We have God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They are three persons. God the Father is a person. God the Son is a person. And God the Spirit is a person. Yet, by some divine mystery, we are able to say God, and we mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'll try and explain it. That's how it is. And when we become Christians, and when we are the Lord, we just know that that's how it is. Do you know, I'm rather glad that we cannot explain everything, we would be insufferable. But God has granted us that we may explain the way to come to the threshold of faith, that we might enter into that glorious arena, to be in Christ. What's it like between them? If you read your scriptures, you'll find the most perfect harmony between the Father and the Son, the Father and the Spirit and the Son, the Spirit and the Father. You find them weaving almost together in wonderful harmony and unity. That is there. And on one occasion, our blessed Savior said, "Such is my relationship with my Father." Those are my words there. This is what he said. "I and the Father are one." What does that mean? Oh, it means it's we understand each other. We are of the same mind, of the same will. I and the Father are one. Such is our unity. Such is the peace that is between us. Have you had a friendship? You all have. Bound to have a friend, one friend at least. And were you able to say that you had a friend or have a friend that meant a great deal to you, that your hearts were as one, husband and wife, as one, a brother and sister, brothers and sisters, as one, the members of a Christian church, as one, pastor and flock, as one, but patterned on that great unity, that wonderful unity, I and the Father are one. Now, I'm emphasizing that for this reason. Here I see my blessed Savior, the sinless one. There he is. When I think of him, I think of the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I think of this unity of the Spirit and the Son and the Father. And now I am told a Christian is in Christ. Now, if I am in Christ, my relationship then with the Father will be identical to that of the Son with the Father. It will be the same. Therefore, in this chapter now, you have this phrase appearing quite a number of times. It rises up as if you were looking at a lovely scene of colours, if you like. And every now and again, one colour is flashing and taking dominance. And as we read the chapter, we see the glory of the future. And that is a sparkling colour. And now we come to the end of the chapter. And there is an appeal now, which is supporting this if. And if, and this is what it's saying, be you reconciled to God. And it comes again and again and again, be you reconciled to God. What's he saying? Be at peace with God. Make your peace with God. Be right with God. Why so? Christ and God are at peace with each other. The Father and the Son and the Spirit, they are at peace with each other. Be reconciled to God. How? In Christ. That's the picture. It's a very, very vivid one. And a very telling one if our souls will take notice of this. Are you reconciled to God? Search your heart. You're reconciled to God. What kind of a heart beats within your breast tonight? Now. What kind of a thought wanders in your mind? Now. What is your relationship with God? Now. Search our hearts. Search your hearts. And consider this. Well then, how can I be reconciled to God? How can I have peace with that great creator of all and who's the upholder of all things, so great and so vast that it makes anything that happens on this earth, even the greatest of catastrophes, whatever they may be, or the greatest of great blessings and good fortune, whatever it may be, it seems so unimportant and insignificant as compared to the vastness of God, who is the everlasting is, the eternal God. And I, little me, tiny me, living in 1979, hoping to peer into 1980, little tiny me, living in little tiny Cardiff, in little tiny Wales, in this particular era, this time, this age, this century, that I should say to God, I am at peace with God. What a miracle is this? You catching something, the greatness of the chapter? That this God is so great that he can speak to people so small. Your pain matters. Your grief matters. Your sin counts in the sight of God. And so he deals with us, that we might be in Christ. Well, how can it be? Now, in verse 21 in this chapter, we have this well-known verse. It's speaking of God and Christ. For he, God, hath made him, Christ Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, here's the problem. Righteous God, unrighteous me. Holy God, unholy me. Perfect God, miserable me. Here I am, as if it were at war, at variance with God. How can I be at peace with God? How can I be reconciled? How can I be in Christ so that I might be in the same relationship to God the Father as there is between Christ the Son and the Father himself? Who will help me? Have you heard in the background of theology this word, representative? You heard people say in the world, in certain situations, well, who have you got representing you? And you might say, well, I've got such and such a person representing me. And then if somebody should turn around and say, well, I never heard of him. Your heart sinks. But you never heard of him. No, never heard of him. Or somebody else might come along and you might say, well, who have you got representing you? And I've got so-and-so representing me. Oh, no. What do you mean, oh, no? Oh, well, you had it. So our hearts would sink if we heard such a thing. Who have you got representing your soul? Have you heard accounts sometimes of people say, I don't know if it happens in reality, I have no idea. But in my imagination I can bring it where people say, well, I don't want anyone to defend me. I don't want anybody to represent me. I shall present my own case. Can you imagine such a thing? That in the courts of heaven, that you and I should present our own case. How would I go about it? Well, I'd try and remember the good things I had done and try and excuse the bad things I had done and try to colour them as best I could and present them to God. Hopeless. Hopeless. Who is your representative? Have Christ. Shall I give you one qualification? He is without sin. None of us here are without sin. In our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, we don't bear being exposed, do we? Not any one of us here would dare to be exposed. But he is without sin. Listen to the verse now. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this is what's happening here. God is laying hold upon Christ. And he's working something in Christ for us, for you, for me. What is he doing? I'll take a closer look. What's he doing? He's working out our peace. How's he going to do it? He's doing something to Jesus Christ. Whatever is he doing to him? He's putting something on him. He's putting something in him. He's pushing it in. What is it? Sin. Sin of a wicked world. Sin of vile wars. Sin of dreadful inhumanity. Sin of lust. Sin of shame. Sin of greed. Sin of everything. Open sin. Hidden sins. The lot. Where are they? In Christ. Why there? The sinless one contains for us, for you, and for me. That's where they are. Why? That he might dispose of all the mess. So on Calvary, he pays the punishment. On Calvary, he pleases the justice of God. On Calvary, he makes peace for men and women. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Where am I now? By faith and repentance, I find myself being swept along by the grace of God. I find myself beginning to believe and to recognize and realize the wonder of the Son, and to see this is Emmanuel, this is the Christ, this is the only begotten Son of God. And I find myself embraced in the grace of Christ, immersed in the pardon of his blood. And then grace well refining my heart and making it so that I who am far are made near. I who was at war am at peace with God. Be reconciled to God, to be in Christ. A new designation is that. Now a new direction. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you have come to Jesus Christ now, in the moment I've been speaking, and it happens, doesn't it? Of course it does. We're talking of holy things. We talk at length about things that don't matter. We talk so briefly about things that matter. About holy things, about beautiful things, about grace, and about forgiveness, and about faith, and about repentance, and about belonging to God. He can come to you now. And you can come to him now. Then you're new. New. So you have a new direction. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Now let's look at them. All things. The past. What is there to go? Old sins that drove us almost to despair. Old attitudes of being difficult and awkward and bitter, the flesh. Old desires, always wanting to be gratified ourselves. Old motives, sly and calculating. Gone. Gone. All things are passed away. Passed away. The old life. Do you want to know where they are? My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Finished. Gone. All things are passed away. That's the past. You're new. Past is behind us. Now the present. Behold, all things are become new. Well, what can there be new? Over and over and over comes to me one person in the early time of my ministry in this chapel. It comes to me, and I can remember, it doesn't really matter who it is of no interest for us to try and speculate, and you would not possibly know, I don't think so, not from my reference now, anyway. But this always comes to me. I can remember this person talking to me, and I can remember how immersed this person was in sin. And I can remember the cry of that person's soul. And I can remember how I felt rather awkward. How possibly could I say that the prayer meeting was interesting? That a Bible class was exciting. That to pull together as Christians was glorious. That to love even those we found difficult to hurt, to love, was a lovely thing and a challenge. I felt, well, how can I say all this? How can this compare with all the flashing lights of what appeared to be that life? But it happened. Oh, and how it happened. It happened that to pray was greater than any conversation. That to listen to a sermon was more happiness than any other thing that could be. That there was no amusement in the world that could be compared to listening to this. Yesterday I was quoting to our young people in our house a part of the beginning of the revival in New England in 17... 35. This incident, I think, was in 1736. And it said, regarding a congregation, things have changed in our chapel now. That the congregation, when they assemble together, they come with an eager heart. And they listen to every word from the mouth of the minister. And they weep, some for repentance because of their sin. Others they weep for joy. Others they weep for the souls of their neighbors. But they are there and they long for it to go on. And they do not desire that the service should cease. What has happened to them? The Lord has laid hold upon them a new interest, a new delight. It's a wonderful thing. A touch of heaven on earth. I never like to see Sunday finish. I really don't. It's a wonderful thing. New interest. New attitudes. New delights. New motives. Do you remember this hymn? Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his, and he is mine. The past, nailed. The present, glorious. The future, words fail. But listen to another quotation from the scripture, from the Philippian epistle, where it says this, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. That's what we are supposed to be like now. We're coming to the end of 1979. There'll be an awful big first wave. 1979 is going out, 1980 is coming in, and all the fuss that the world makes. But my dear friends, how do we live? Those things are behind us, whatever it was in our past and our failures, all this. We are reaching forth. Listen to this glorious verse, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching, straining, stretching, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, reaching for glory, straining for heaven, and delighting in the present in Christ. Are you living like that? That is how we are meant to live. The past is nailed. Present is living. The future is assured. A new direction, totally new. Then to close. There's something else I saw here that I had it after many times reading. A new dimension. First reading, second, third, maybe fifth, sixth, seventh reading, you'll have the old and the new. Rightly so. We are new in Christ. But there is a difference, you know. It's more than new. It's different. We are new creatures. Look at the verse again. If any man be in Christ, it doesn't say he has now become a Christian who is assured of everlasting life and he is a much improved person. That would be a very, very poor picture of it. He is a new creation. He is new. It's not a difference in degree, it's a different species in a way. He is now a living Christian, and he belongs to God. We enter into a dimension which we call the spiritual. We look at the new year spiritually. We look at our lives spiritually. We assess each day in the light of God's grace spiritually. We examine ourselves if we are advancing spiritually. We are destined for glory. Therefore, let there be marks of grace now. Listen to this verse in this context. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. It's a strange way of looking at things. Ah, but we're in a new dimension. We see things differently. For we look not at the things which are seen. What are they? Well, the things that are seen, my house, my salary, my car, my clothes, my friends, my relationships, my this, my that, the other, my prospects, my material things, things which are seen. But we begin to look away. Let me quote you one other sentence from the reading I read to the young people last night. I wish I had written it out, but it went something like this. Amazingly, our congregation was so taken up with the things of glory that material things were no longer of any consequence to them. I thought that was marvelous. Oh, how we cling, and how we are clung, how things cling to us and we cling to them. How we hug things and they hug us. Even though we love him, there is still this conflict, as if we were not all that sure that we had to hold on. Let go. Let go. Trust him completely. Trust him absolutely. For he is God. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. What are they? Look at this chapter. Glory. My soul, now redeemed, groans for glory. It groans for glory. The whole creation, we are told in the Roman epistle, groans for the full redemption in Christ. And it's reaching forth and stretching forth for God. Whilst we are so concerned about the various things, the up and down of the news and the affairs of men, whereas we should be reaching and stretching forth for these great things of God. Whatever may be in the future, we are the Lord's, and we must shine for him and declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. In the ashes of society maybe, yet we will still declare the glories of our God, because we somehow can see that there is a joy and a peace beyond human telling. But the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. You see, in any case, you may hold on to a favored article of furniture, like I'm holding on to this lectern, but you may hold on to it in death until your hand is gripping it and very difficult for it to be released. And even though your hand is gripping, you've had to leave go, for it is but flesh. You have to leave go. They are temporal things. Temporal things. But the things which are not seen are eternal. A transaction with God here tonight is for eternity. A blessing from God to your soul cannot be erased. A relationship with him, read Romans 8. Do you remember? Things past, present, future, huge, small, indifferent, whatever creature may come, are not able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we know something. And here it is. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Glory. Glory, glory, glory. Peace, joy, the fount of life. God himself. No pain, no suffering, no hunger, no thirst. Satisfaction and fulfillment and supreme delights. And God himself. And to be able to gaze on God and to tell your neighbor, do you know what I did now? I gazed on God. He says, so did I. I can't take my eyes off him. I've been gazing for a million years. And I will gaze and gaze upon him. For he is my God. Will you be there? That provocative little word. If any man be in Christ, then he is a new creature. If any man be in Christ, all things are passed away. If any man be in Christ, behold, things, all things are new. If, by God's grace, He is willing by his mercy for the Saviour by the Spirit to take hold of that little word if and to put it aside and say, mine. Oh yes, mine. Lift up your hearts. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. If you're worried about governments, listen to this. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we know that if we are in Christ, that we belong to him. May God bless our souls. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thy blessing upon us. And help us, O Lord, to be a people after thine own hearts, and that we in Christ might be in perfect peace with God the Father, and that that peace might be controlling our minds and controlling our hearts and controlling our lives. O Father, O speak and make us listen, thou guardian of our souls. Amen.